All right, I'm going to read today's verse from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for this church and this community. And God, thank you for this sermon that we're going to have this morning. Pray that you would soften our hearts and open our minds, allow us to learn and listen and to grow from it. God, be with Brian, give him boldness, help him to speak truth to us. Father, be with Dan. God, help him to heal and help him to grow closer to you through this process. And be with his family and be with his community. God, help us to all know you better because of this as well. Father, we love you. It's your son's name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everyone. I want to just invite you to keep your Bible open to Matthew chapter 11. I want to begin this morning by having you look at the bulletin and looking at a quote from Augustine, and he writes this: "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." And that is just a one-sentence capture of what we want to talk about this morning, is that God has created us to be in relationship with him, to be closely connected, to have our hearts connected to Jesus Christ, and that if we look for anything else in this world to fill that our hearts will be restless. We know that that most people are attracted to Malibu because it's one of the most beautiful places we can live. I had a friend randomly text me, a college roommate, and he said, "Brian, you live in one of the most beautiful places I've ever been to." And we know that, and we understand that. But one of the things that I think we want to be in tune to as well is that there is much brokenness behind the beauty. That even though we live in a beautiful place, and there are lots of beautiful people here that are healthy and fit and take care of themselves, behind that is brokenness. That there are hearts that are broken. That there are hearts that are longing for something more than this world has to offer. And so this morning, my hope, my prayer as we study these verses is that we will have the eyes and the ears to see, to spiritually see the truth that Jesus Christ is speaking to us this morning. That we are willing to look beyond the exterior of the beauty that is all around us. And we're willing to examine our hearts and see the things that are there and to deal honestly with the parts of our life that are broken. So the last few weeks, we've been looking at Proverbs, and one of the things I encourage you to do is to memorize Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, the idea of that we are to fully trust God with our lives, and that when we trust our own understanding and ignore God's ways, that our lives often go sideways. A few people asked if we would print out more, and I think we did, of the handout from last week, and the title was called A Mini Guide for Life, taken from Proverbs chapter 3. I believe there's more of those in the back. So this morning, we are looking at the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 11, and the invitation is that we would come to him. And let's read that together. It's a short passage this morning. And Jesus says this in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And one of the things that I want you to notice, first of all, is how deeply personal these words are. We are a very social bunch of people. We're very active and love community and friends, and we just go full speed often, maybe even too much sometimes, doing all these fun things. But this morning, the passage is deeply personal, and it's Jesus is speaking to you and to your heart, not to you and your friends or our church community. This is language that is between you and Christ. So this is not a call for you to join a church. It's not a call for you to get to know me better or anything like that. It's not a call to Christianity in general. This is Jesus Christ speaking to you. And look at these words. And this is where I encourage you, if you have pencils or colored pencils or something like that, you can notice these words that appear over and over and over again. And I'll just read them to you because I noted them in my Bible. But here's what Jesus says. He says, me and you, I, you, my, you, me, you, I am you, your soul, my. This is Jesus going back and forth with these personal pronouns and speaking directly to individuals. A deeply personal passage. And if you're honest, and I spent this week struggling with this passage in so many different ways, but one of them that sticks out to me immediately is, and I don't mean this in a way that's showing a lack of reverence, but if you're honest, you have to say, who speaks like this? Look what Jesus is saying. Will you really listen to what he's saying? If a human being, if a man says these words, you're going to call him crazy. If I'm up here saying, you all need to come to me and I will give you rest. Like, who talks like that? The person is either divine or something's not right here. And you've got to think very carefully about that. Jesus Christ is saying that I am the Son of God. That's what he's saying here. And we've got to wrestle with that yourself and take this in personally. Because then if you struggle with that, or your natural inclination is to reject that, then what is the alternative to this passage? What is he saying? Well, it's clearly teaching that Jesus is God divine coming into the world and initiating a relationship with people. It's deeply personal. Jesus is calling and speaking to you this morning to come to him, all who labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. The idea, and this is interesting, the idea of how personal this is in this passage is found all throughout the Bible. There's an interesting passage in Genesis chapter 5 that captures this. Now, Genesis chapter 5 is kind of odd chapter. It's about these guys that live a really long time and have lots of babies, and you're kind of like, kind of interesting. But within that, there's this little phrase that captures our attention, and it says this: Enoch walked with God. In the midst of all of these different people living their lives for themselves, it's really a lot of darkness that's happening there. And within that darkness is this little phrase that Enoch spent his life walking with God. And that's a way for us to understand. When you go for a walk with somebody, that is a time where you're able to talk about things. I know that that's something that's a valyable thing to do with your spouse, or if you're dating someone, or if you want to ask someone on a date, I guess you can do that. But going for a walk, that means you're talking to somebody. And it's a picture that we all understand of closeness. This continues. Now if you think about places in the Bible where there is a closeness between God and us, the Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. David writes about God being a shepherd. If you have your Bible, let me just show you just a couple of really interesting places to help you understand how important and how unique the God of the Bible is about desiring a relationship. This is Psalms chapter 63, and I think we have it on the TV screen. Look what David says. Pay attention to the language. I know that there's so many things going on in our lives and so many distractions, but for a moment, let's read this together. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon the sanctuary. Behold, your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, I will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Now, if you notice in your Bible, there's a little caption at the top where it says, Psalm 63, it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So David is writing this when life is going sideways, when life is hard, when he is in the wilderness, when there is no REI water pumps for fresh water, and there's no like little nice healthy snacks. He's in the wilderness where it's just brutal, where life is hard. And what sustains him? His closeness to God. What sustains you in life? What sustains your heart? Just a couple of verses back, Psalm 62, verse 5 says this. Psalm 62, I think we have this. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, and I shall not be shaken. O God, rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is from God. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And I wonder, do we have that? Is that a description of your life today? And I think sometimes that our lives are so overly committed and so busy with things that this idea of coming to Christ is challenging. It's harder than we think. I spent all week thinking about this, and why is this so hard? Why is this so unnatural for me to come to Christ when life is hard sometimes? And it's busy, and we have things that are hard, that weigh us down. And one of the last things we want to do is we want to bring those things to Christ. And I just believe, I think that we have so many layers and so many shields over our hearts. We just put things, we put walls up that keep everybody out, that keep Jesus Christ out, that keep our close friends out, that our hearts are that fragile and that hurting, that the only way we can function in life is to be overly committed, to be busy, to distract us so we don't want to deal with the things of life. One last from Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, when my heart is faint, when you're barely getting on in life, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against my enemy. So these words of Christ in Matthew chapter 11 are consistent throughout the Bible, that there is a calling on your life to come to Christ, to come to him. So number one, these words are deeply personal. Number two, these words are trustworthy. That this is the gospel message. This is what you can build your life on. This is what you can be assured of. This is what you can know is true. What else are you looking towards that you know for sure that this is true, this is right? Jesus is saying, come to me, I will give you rest. I will give you relief in life. So let's look backwards. So number one, these things are personal. These words are trustworthy. This is a promise from God. And the promise is this: I will give you rest. I will give you relief. Well, what does the word rest mean? It's a fascinating word as you begin to study it a little bit. I won't get too grammatical here, but number one, it can be used as a noun. This is rest. It can be used as a verb. I'm going to rest. It can be used as a participle. She is resting. There's all these different ways this word rest can be used. In general, though, we would say it means that you stop doing something, that there is a cessation, something ceases, the movement stops. The Bible, though, has a more complete, a more full understanding. And maybe one way, since we've been having lots of babies in church recently, Maybe the way to capture this in a biblical understanding is how a baby feels in the mom, in the arms of her mom, his or her mom, all the little babies we have in church. And here's some words to help us understand that. So picture a baby in a mother's arms. Peace, satisfaction, safety, contentment, there's beauty. Rest requires conditions. Rest requires certain things be in place for you to have rest. I remember there's only really been one time in our in our life of having a family when the boys were sick, and for God's goodness to us, the boys have been relatively healthy most of their life. But there was one time when Finn was really little, and he was breathing, and it sounded like he had cobwebs in his lungs, right? Just that horrible sound, and it was just getting worse. And you're like, what do we do? And I think we had all three boys, and so we're like, I don't know what to do. So we just, you know, if you don't know what to do, you call the ER. And so, you know, you go down, and he has a lung infection, some kind of like bacterial thing in his lungs. And his lungs just sound horrible. And they hook him up to this big machine. And your soul is not at rest, right? When you're, if there's something happening to your children or something, Karen wasn't like, oh great, I'm just gonna go home and I'm just gonna have a little nap. I'm gonna relax. Like you can't take a nap. Moms don't take naps when their kids have fevers. Moms don't go get tea with their friends when their kids are sick. So think about this for a second. For your soul to be at rest, there has to be something deep within your life that gives you rest, because the circumstances of life don't give you rest. And the Bible never promises that the pressures of life go away. There's something deeper going on here. And this is critical for us to understand, that the Bible is not talking about that problem that you have on Tuesday at work. When Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, Jesus is not saying that problem's going to go away. That problem still exists. So there's something deeper here. This Jesus is talking about relief for your soul, that there's rest for your heart. And what is Jesus talking about there? That the burden of guilt and shame is gone, that the power of condemnation in your life is gone, that the anxieties of life are gone, that the burdens of life, that the things of life that crush in on you, that push in on you, are gone. Jesus promises a way forward. And he says, come to me, all who labor, who are heavy laden, that I will give you rest. This is a picture of the gospel. This is not a promise that every specific detailed problem of your life is gone. It's talking about the weight of condemnation, of guilt. And what's really interesting about this, and this is where Jesus cause problems. Where does guilt and condemnation and shame come from the most? Well, according to Jesus, it often comes from the church. Where there is shame put upon people because you're not living the way you're supposed to live. Let me just show you so you think I'm not making this up. So Jesus was really harsh about this. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus is talking about the religious leaders. And I'll give you the context. This is Matthew chapter 23. Jesus says this. Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, that place of authority, and observe whatever they tell you, but they do not do the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. Verse 4, and I think we have on the screen. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. If you believe that you have to continually prove yourself, prove that you're a Christian, prove that you're doing the right things, we're not fully understanding the grace of God. One of the most heavy burdens that a human being can experience is the pressure to prove yourself, that you've got life together, that the Christian life is working out. Jesus is saying, come to me. Well, how do you come to Jesus? How do you come to him? Well, there's one attitude that is required, and that is humility. That in your brokenness, that in your understanding, that sin brings shame, that sin brings condemnation, that we come to Christ in humility. Let me show you this. The context, and this is just, if you don't have your Bible, this is a few verses that precedes when Jesus says, come to me. He denounces these cities. He denounces people who are indifferent to Jesus and his teaching. Jesus has done all these miraculous things and these mighty teachings, this life-changing message. And Jesus says in verse 20 that he began to denounce the cities where the most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Jesus is saying this, that the most dangerous place you can be in your spiritual life is to be indifferent. That you can read the good news of the gospel and go, eh. The only way that our hearts are open to this rest is if you are willing to come to Jesus. Come to him now. Come to him in your own personal life. It's for those who are aware of their sin, who are beat down by the weight of their own sin. Jesus continues then, and he says, he elaborates, and he says this, he says, take my yoke upon you. And that is the idea that we are to take and we are to learn. And Jesus says something really interesting here, and he uses this image. It's an image of a farmer, and I was thinking about this today. This is how times have changed. We really don't see cattle yoke any longer, except for if you're in like a hipster, like cool, like vegan maybe restaurant in like Venice where they'd have it on the wall, but I think we have a picture of it. All right? So that used to be a tool for work. And so you would hook two cows up to it and they'd plow, and so now we see them in like farm-to-food, farm-to-table restaurants or something like that. All right, let's think about this for a second. Jesus says, take that, take my yoke and put that upon you. And here's what Jesus is saying. We all wear one of these. We all have one of these. And Jesus is saying this, for you to experience true rest, there must be an exchange that happens in your life. What is that thing that drives your life? What is on the other side of the yoke in your life? And I'll tell you, here are some of the most powerful things that have the power to control your life. Shame. I've seen some of the most amazing people, some of the most highly respected people that I know, lie consistently because of shame. Because they are embarrassed of what they've done. Shame has the power to enslave you. And so think about this for a second. Shame, guilt, condemnation, worry, fear, control, all of these things have tremendous power in our lives. And Jesus is saying this. Exchange those. Because he's saying this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Verse 30 says, my yoke is easy. How can this be easy? And this is an interesting question. How is the yoke of Jesus easy? What makes it easy? Why is the exchange easy? Well, think about this in your life for a moment. If you are yoked, if you are closely connected to condemnation, how do people live their life that feel condemned all the time? How do they feel inside about their lives? Well, it leads to even more shame. It leads to guilt. And it weighs you down. It is the burden. It is the heavy burden that will weigh you down. And Jesus is saying this, exchange that yoke, exchange that burden for me. And so Jesus' yoke is easy. Why is it easy? Because what is required? What's required is belief. And trust. And when you exchange whatever that thing that is weighing you down in life for the yoke of Jesus, he says that his yoke is easy and it's light. Because what is required of you? Trust, belief, faith in Christ, in the promises of Christ, that if you come to him, he will give you rest. We don't really use the language here that Jesus is talking about. He says this, take my yoke. Again, here's the only time I can think of this week when we use words like this, and see if you've heard this before. I, fill in the blank name, take you, fill in the blank name, for my lawful wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, and until death do us part. Jesus is saying, take this. Those are commitment type words. We call those the marriage vows. And Jesus is saying this, exchange, that we all have something that is connected to us. Think about the pressure of trying to prove yourself. I'm 47 now, and one of the things that happens as you get older is, and all the old guys say this, I don't have to prove myself anymore, right? If you're a golfer or a baseball player, all the dads pitching batting practice to their kids, and then all the kids are like, Dad, throw it harder. I'm like, I don't have to prove myself anymore. All of life, you reach some stage, you know, when you're young, you're like, I got to prove myself, I got to prove it, I got to paddle faster, I got to go harder, faster, stronger. Proving yourself is exhausting. And at some point in your life, I guess it's just called getting old, you like wave this little white flag and you're like, can't do it anymore. I'm not going to prove myself anymore. Maybe it's wisdom, I don't know. But having to prove yourself is exhausting. And so Jesus is saying this, and look how he describes himself, the teacher. This is the picture of discipleship. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. Are you willing to learn from Christ? And look what kind of teacher he is. He says this, I am gentle and lowly in heart. We love gentle teachers. We love kind teachers. You probably remember a brutal teacher. I can remember, after I graduated with my undergrad, and I really wanted to go travel around the world, and so I thought, you know what, the best way I can do that is do an English language program, so I could teach English to other places in the world. And I remember doing this class, and it was this woman teacher, and I think she was from Norway or some northern European country, and she had me in front of the whole class, like, enunciate these words. And in my mind, I was like doing it perfect. And she's like, no, do it again. Do it again. No, do it again. And I'm like, after like the sixth time, you're like a little cartoon of like steam level going out through your nose and ears, right? And you want to react. It's kind of funny, but here's my point. We remember harsh people. We remember the harshness of life. We remember teachers who condemn us, who mock. Jesus is saying this, the way forward is to learn from the gentle teacher, the humble teacher, the teacher that cares about you, that understands that there will be mistakes along the way, that when you make a mistake, you don't have to live in condemnation and shame, that you can confess your sin and have grace, the living water, renew your life. There is nothing more important than understanding the message of Jesus Christ in this passage, that there is a renewing aspect of grace, of life that Jesus is giving, regardless of the things you've done in your past. We cannot leave here this morning unless you understand what Jesus is saying, that he is for you, that his way is easy, his burden is light. And I know that as a follower of Christ, and many of you have been followers of Christ for many years, that this is hard. Is there something that's missing in your understanding of Christ that prevents you from living with the freedom in this passage? Is there something that you're holding on to? Because the weight of life is hard and heavy. And we live that. I say this occasionally, but I meet with different people throughout the week, And people are carrying heavy burdens that they feel beat up by life, that it's hard. And we need to renew ourselves in the grace of God. That's why we put on our bulletin, there it is in the light blue letters, the Malibu Gathering exists to share the renewing grace of the gospel. That is what we are about, that we all are in desperate need of the renewing life of the gospel, that we find that by living in Christ. John Stott said, in reference to this passage, he said, here's an easy way for us to remember this whole passage of coming, of taking, of learning. And he said this, A, B, C, D, if these things are helpful for you. Number one, if you want to live the Christian life in a way where your burden is light, number one, A, admit that the burdens of life are heavy. We have to come clean. We have to live in honesty. We have to be authentic about what's really going on in our hearts. With the emotional health, here's one of the most helpful things a man can ask of his wife or ask of his family, or we can ask right now of our church. Are you emotionally healthy? Are you emotionally healthy? Are you spiritually healthy right now? That opens up issues. That opens up things, the unspeakable things, the unspoken things that we don't want to deal with. Jesus said, come to me with those unspoken things. So admit, number one. Number two, we have to believe that Jesus will take away the burdens. Do we believe? Is your confidence that high? Is your trust that high in Christ that he promises to walk with you? C is to consider. To consider, is there something that your life is yoked to that has this controlling power over your life that's more important than Christ? Is your life yoked to something besides Christ? Consider that and exchange that. And D is the word do. Come to Christ. Come to his open arms. Come to him as a child running to the arms of your father. This is harder to do than we realize. We have so many stubborn parts of our heart, so many wounds that are so deep that prevent us from doing this. And I believe it is the work of the Spirit in partnership with the Word of God that will open your heart, that will begin to let cracks of daylight into your heart where Christ can come and heal your heart, where you can lay the burdens down, where you can take off the weight that you carry. As we continue in worship this morning, my hope is that we would consider these things, that we would consider deeply the words of Christ, that he's calling you. He's saying, come to me. This is the words of the divine. This is the words of the living God saying, come to me this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak truth to our lives, that we would be a community of people who come to you, who come to your Son. Father, there are so many different circumstances, so many different detailed circumstances that we are all facing. I pray that we would come to the living water, come to the place where our souls are nourished and fed, and we can find freedom. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that is feeling the weight of shame or guilt or condemnation, that they would experience the renewing grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. The good news that we are loved and accepted because of what you did on the cross. Father, I pray we would exchange the guilt, the shame, the condemnation for your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that this would be a joyous, rejoicing time, a time of peace and renewed work in our lives because of you. We love you and we ask these things in your name. Amen.